Last Lord's Day, we talked about the Antichrist revealed and then judged. This morning, we're going to talk about the Antichrist's evil powers, his evil power. Let's begin by reading verse number 9 together. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. After the rapture of the church, the saved people, takes place, this Antichrist will be revealed, especially during the 3.5 years between the tribulation of that first 7-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Notice, even him, speaking of that man of sin, that Antichrist, notice whose coming is after the working of Satan. He's going to be satanically motivated with all power and signs and lying wonders. I want to take some verses to talk about Satan. This Antichrist is going to be satanically motivated, satanically empowered, and just as clever as the old devil himself. For instance, in 1 Chronicles 21:1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He fooled the king to number. Satanic, just like this Antichrist, is very clever. In Job 1 and verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. At that time, he had entrance to God. He had entrance to his presence. Clever indeed. In Matthew 4 and verse 10, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus is against Satan, he's against the Antichrist, and we also should be as well. In Matthew 16:23, I talked to Peter. He turned, and Lord Jesus did, and said unto Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus' words, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that which be of men. Peter, the apostle, one of the leading apostles, was influenced by Satan. Even as close to Peter as he was influenced by the devil. The Antichrist is going to be the power, all the power of Satan. In Mark 4 and verse 15, these are they by the wayside. Remember, the sower went forth to sow. It had four different kinds of soil. The way sown by the wayside, where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan to take away the words of God. Clever, like the Antichrist, after Satan. And Luke 22, verse 5. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan was so clever, and the Antichrist would be so clever, as to be able to pose as a disciple like Judas, and yet be satanic. He'd be just as Bible-believing as a lot of these fundamental preachers are, and evangelists perhaps, but inwardly he'd be devil. He'd be the devil-motivated, just like Judas was. People couldn't see it until he was revealed. Very clever, Satan. And this Antichrist will take someone that people say, oh, what a wonderful person. Listen to him. Look at Judas, all the miracles that Judas did as the apostle. Clever, satanic Antichrist. In Acts 26 and verse 18, Paul's commission when he was saved was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, for the power of Satan unto God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified, which is in faith in me. So Paul's mission, to redeem them from the power of Satan. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Paul says, for those married people, to have married love one to another, and not to abstain for too long a time, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. We heard just recently a couple that was not having relations, husband and wife, for years. Satan tempts, and the man went off into adultery for 2 or 3 months or years, satanic temptation. The Antichrist will have that same power. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul knew the devices of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Antichrist, after the working of Satan, will be an angel of light. Everything wonderful. All the press, all the NBC and ABC and all the other places, and New York Times, everybody else. What a wonderful man this Antichrist is. He's an angel of light, but he's the devil. And the Antichrist is the devil. personified. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered Paul from doing his work. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 15, some are already turned aside after Satan. Believers sometimes can be turned aside or professed believers unto Satan. In Revelation 2 and verse 24, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, those churches of Asia Minor, those seven churches, some of them have not known the depths of Satan, others have. Satanic Antichrist rule. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, is cast out into the depth, into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Now, this Antichrist will be motivated by Satan, and he would cast out. The Lord has nothing to do with him. In Revelation 20, verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan bound him 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. This Antichrist, after the working of Satan, notice the second thing about this Antichrist, his evil powers, with signs, special miracles. Like in Matthew 24:24, there shall be false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. And then in Mark 13, in verse 22, the Lord Jesus again said, false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Satanic miracles and signs this Antichrist will perform. We'll be out of here. The saved people will be out of here. Those that are on this earth will see these signs, false signs. In John 4:48, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, the Lord Jesus said of his disciples. In Acts 2 and verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Those were proper signs, proper miracles that God gave, not man. In Acts 4 and verse 29, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by thy name, by thy holy child Jesus. And the apostles were given the special sign gifts of miracles, but the Antichrist will also perform these signs, false and fake miracles. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, miracles by the hands of the apostles. In Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles. Now, this was God's stamp of approval on the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ with special miracles at that time. And notice the third thing about this devil, this Antichrist, the working of Satan with power, with signs, and with lying wonders. Lying wonders. Pseudos. A conscious and intentional falsehood, lying, but also in the broad sense, whatever is not what it seems to be. Whatever is not what it seems to be. Lying wonders. In Matthew 24:24, the Lord Jesus said, there shall arise these false Christs, false prophets, shall show signs and wonders, and so much as it were possible, they would deceive their very elect. They're lying wonders. Like some of the Pentecostal charismatics, they are lying wonders. They raise the dead and all these things. This lying wonders. Satanic Antichrist will have these lying wonders as well. In Revelation 13 and verse 13, he that is the second beast out of the earth, the false religious prophet, doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This Antichrist, the power, motivated by Satan, just like Satan, angel of light, will deceive many. Let's read verse number 10 together. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This powerful Antichrist will so influence the people that are around this earth at that time, after the church of believers are gone to heaven, that it will be deceivableness. He'll have all kinds of deception. And the result of that will be that many will not receive the love of the truth. He'll so deceive that the truth will be out the window, that they might be saved. They don't. Satan and the Antichrist does not want anybody to be saved. But they will perish in hell because of the deceptiveness of Satan. As far as deceit is concerned, in Psalm 10 and verse 7, his, that is the wicked mouth, is full of cursing and deceit and fraud under his tongue, is mischief and vanity. Proverbs 12 and verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. That deception is very true. In Proverbs 26:24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. In Romans 16 and verse 18, they that are such, these false teachers, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The cunning craftiness, these deceivers that deceive people, is a very serious situation. Then in Revelation 20 and verse 3, they cast him, that is Satan, into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. The Antichrist is the master of deception, just as the devil is the master of deception. Deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. Revelation 20 and verse 6, so go out, that is Satan, to deceive the nations, which in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Satan, the master deceiver, the Antichrist, the master deceiver as well. Not to deliver from Satan those that are perishing. Those that are perishing in hell. He's so deceiving the people, don't believe the truth, don't believe the gospel of Christ, and they're lost and they perish. Like in John 3:15. We know that one, let's say that, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:15. And John 10:28. Now, we know that one. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is the eternal security of our Savior. And 1 Corinthians 1:18. We know that one. Let's say that one here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, for unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross, foolishness. And the Antichrist will say the gospel is foolish, don't believe it, and many will perish, because of the power of this wicked, wicked Antichrist satanic man. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, the Antichrist will prevent them from coming to repentance by his lies and rejection of the truth, and so many will perish. Loving not the truth, like in John 14:6, let's say that, we know that one. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. The Lord Jesus is the truth, and the Antichrist is against the truth and against the Savior, and he will persuade those on this earth during the 7 years of the tribulation after the church is raptured to heaven not to believe in Christ, not to trust him, and many will perish. Let's read verse number 13 together. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God will, in his permissive will, he will let the Antichrist give strong delusion to believe this lie. That's his permissive will. It's not his corrective will, his directive will, but his permissive will sends strong delusion. That word for delusion is the word for plane, is what it is. It's error, it's wrong opinion relative to morals. It's error which shows itself in action, a wrong mode of acting. It's error that leads into other errors. Strong delusion. But notice, he will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The lie, the falseness of the devil and the Antichrist. A master in lie. He's the father of lies, as it says in John 8:44. And Numbers 23:10. God is not a man that he should lie. The devil and the Antichrist, that's part and parcel of what they are. They're possessing lies. They're liars. In Psalm 40 and verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, respecteth not the proud, nor such that is turned aside to lies. We cannot abide to lies. The Antichrist is a master of lies, as Satan his father is. In Psalm 116, verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars, and that's so true. All men are liars. It's one of the things Dr. Dimitri used to say at the Dean Burgum Society for many years. Scholars lie. Scholars lie. Well, more than scholars, a lot of people lie. All men, liars. In Proverbs 14, verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie. A false witness will utter lies. In Proverbs 30, in verse 5, add thou not unto thy words. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. These new verses have added and added and added unto his words, and God's reproving them. They're found to be liars. Let's say John 8:44. We know that one. He talked to about the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan and Antichrist are liars. They just live in lies and falsehoods. In Romans 1:25, the heathen world changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, Paul says to the church at Colossae, from prison, he's in jail in Rome, lie not one to another. Quit your lying. Apparently this church was lying, that she had put off the old man with his deeds. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, having heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. The Antichrist and the lies part and parcel with this satanic thrust during that tribulation period. It's with us today. The spirit of Antichrist is with us today. In Titus 1 and verse 2, remember eternal life that God that cannot lie. God cannot lie. The scriptures do not lie. The Lord Jesus does not lie. In Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he gave strong consolation. Impossible for God to lie. He's truth. And the Lord Jesus is truth. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and some Christians say that, and yet walk in darkness, and some Christians do, walk in darkness. If they say that fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In 1 John 2 and verse 4, he saith, I know, he that saith, and some people do this, he that saith, oh, I know him, and keeping not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in it. I didn't call them liars. God called them liars. And this Antichrist, with deceivableness and lies and false truth, will take away people's beliefs in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and will cause them to go to hell and to perish because of it. Let's read verse number 12 together. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The Antichrist will be so motivated, his people, to believe not truth, but to believe lies. And because they'll be motivated to believe lies, they will be damned and sent to hell because they did not believe the truth. There'll be a whole pack of people, this tribulation period, these 7 years, that'll be damned because they did not receive the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure. That word for pleasure, erodokias, what seems good, to be well pleased, to take pleasure, to be favorable toward what? Toward unrighteousness. That's what they will do. They don't believe in truth, but they have pleasure in that which is evil and wicked. And this is motivated by the Antichrist himself. Notice they will be damned that believe not the truth. In Matthew 22 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus railed out against the hypocrites and the Pharisees of his day, the leaders, the religious leaders. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Antichrist will cause people to go into the damnation of hell. In John 3, verse 17. We know that one. Let's say that one together. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's why they'll be damned in this tribulation period where the Antichrist is reigning, because they did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him. In John 5:24, we know that one. Let's say that one together. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Not come into condemnation, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely as their Savior. The Antichrist will say, no, don't believe that garbage, don't believe that untruth, and they will be condemned and perish in the lake of fire. In Romans 8 and verse 1, we know that one, I'll say that one. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, no judgment to those that are in Christ. But the Antichrist says, stay out of Christ, don't trust him, stay away from him, reject him. Because they know not the truth, know not the truth, pleasure in righteousness. In John 14, verse 6, let's say that one, we said it again, I'll say it again. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is the truth. And the Antichrist says, get away with the truth. Don't have anything to do with the truth. The Lord Jesus himself is what. But notice another characteristic is found in this verse, having pleasure in unrighteousness. Loving it. Unsaved people today love their sin. They love their unrighteousness, whatever it may be. But the Antichrist will motivate and multiply that pleasure in unrighteousness. In Proverbs 21:17, God says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Pleasure, whether it's dope or whatever it may be, or gambling, takes your money. He said, love of pleasure, whether it's prostitution, poor man, indeed. This man I told you about that spent adultery for years and years and years, spent $30,000 or $40,000, I think it was even $60,000, on this woman of the street, and this and that and the other. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And Luke 8 and verse 14. He that fell among the thorns. Here again, the Lord Jesus had this parable with the four different types of soil. One that fell among the thorns, now they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The pleasures of this life choke out the Word of God. Serious pleasures that choke out God's Word. And Romans 1:32, the heathen world, who knowing not the judgment of God, they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, that is wicked, corrupt sins, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now the unsaved people, not only they sin themselves, they love others that sin with them. Sin loves a crowd, and they love to be in a crowd of sinners. They have pleasure in them that do them. And 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1, the last days, God says through Paul, perilous times will come. And among the things that they're going to be true, not only traitors and heady and high-minded, but lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Pleasures, lovers of pleasures. In the last days, this tribulation time, the Antichrist will make sure that people are just filled with unrighteousness and the false pleasures. In Titus 3 and verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Before they were saved, this was the case. The Antichrist will major in pleasures of unrighteousness. In Hebrews 11:25, talking about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There in the capital, in the palace of the Egyptian Pharaoh, no, rather the suffering of affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And sin does bring pleasure to those that indulge with it, and that's why it's so attractive, the pleasures of sin. And so this Antichrist, these first few verses, verses 9 through 12, talk about his evil powers. We don't know who he is. I listened to a whole lesson on the internet this week. Someone said it to me, as I spoke last week on the Antichrist, outlining that the Roman Catholic Church, the power of the papacy, from day one, has been an anti-Christian way of life, the anti-Christian power of the papacy. Not only this present pope, but the power of the papacy. Who knows what the pleasure, who this Antichrist, we don't know who it'll be. One thing will be sure, it'll be a slippery person, a slick person, the person that looks wonderful, inside is filled with evil. That's how he deceives. That's how these people deceive. Politicians deceive all the time. They look wonderful. They make promises. That's the Antichrist. And so, if you can think of the most powerful, maybe even religious leader or evangelist, whoever you may be, that everybody thinks is wonderful, that's what the Antichrist is going to be. That's exactly like he's going to be. What everyone thinks is wonderful, because they can't see the heart. God sees the heart. Just like Judas Iscariot. Oh, what a wonderful apostle. Look at him. Look how he's smiling. Look how he goes out two by two. And evangel, look how the miracles he wrote. Satanic Judas fooled the other 11. Didn't fool the Lord Jesus. Had not I chosen 12 and one of you is devil? The Lord Jesus knew exactly whom he chose. Probably so that the churches would know that the Antichrist will be deceptive just like Judas Iscariot. Let's read verse number 13 together. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So Paul says, you're not Antichrist, you Christians are at Thessalonica. And he gives thanks for these people. Bound to give thanks because God from the beginning has chosen them to salvation. They trusted the Lord Jesus through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. This word chosen, we've talked before, we believe in the absolute election of a group, a corporate type of election. We believe that God in all eternity chose a group, just like he chose a group called Israel, chose a group called the church before the foundation of the world. There's a special group of people that are going to be saved. When we come to Christ as Savior and Redeemer in this life, we become members of that previously chosen group. And that's my explanation of choice and election. I think it's scriptural. We're chosen. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him and love. Why did he choose us? Why did he want saved people to be saved? To sanctification. To holiness. He wants us holy. He wants us pure. He does not want us mixed up with the anti-Christian type of things of this world. As far as sanctification is concerned, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, those of us who are saved, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Positional sanctification we have once we come to Christ as Savior. In Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those that have been trusting Christ as Savior, nothing indeed. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Then in Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. God wants us to be set apart, those that we have come to Christ and been saved. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We said before, we believe that the church as a body of Christ is chosen before the foundation of the world as a body, as a group, corporate election. And when we come to Christ by faith, we become a member of that previously selected group. It's the group that was chosen. We come into that group by faith in Christ. A very important thing that we exercise. And the Antichrist doesn't want anybody to come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to keep as many as possible under the kingdom and the fatherhood of Satan. He can be pleased with that. Let's read verse number 14 together. Whereunto he calls you by our gospel to the attaining of glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you by our gospel, the good news that Christ died for your sins. The good news that first you agree that you're a sinner, that you need salvation, that Christ died for those sins, and you trust him and believe in it. It's a wonderful thing to be called unto the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called into glory, called into heaven, saved, born again Christians to join the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit there in heaven for all eternity. Called in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for them for good. To them that love God, we know that one. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Paul says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God. God called him to be an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 26, rather 1 Corinthians 1, 26, for ye see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. He wants us to be worthy of this calling. Those of us who are saved, born again, he wants us to be worthy of that calling. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, we pray always for you that our God would grant you to be worthy of this calling, but worthy of the calling of the gospel of Christ and save people. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, it talks about who has saved us and who has called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The calling to his glory. It's a wonderful thing. By the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that gospel is believed, we are called to his glory for all eternity. Let's read verse number, is it 15? 15 together. Yes. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. This is a wonderful thing. Because we've been called, because we're saved and Christians, we're to stand fast and hold. Stand fast. That word is stako. Stand firm. To persevere, and also to hold, krateo. Notice, krateo means to hold fast, continue to hold. Don't give up. Never stop holding. What are you to hold? The traditions which you have been taught. Not the Roman Catholic traditions of men, but the traditions you've been taught by God. The traditions. That's why our church stands for the traditional Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. That's a traditional text. We're to hold and stand fast, and not to change those traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. The epistles of Paul, all the epistles, all the letters of the Word of God, we're to hold fast to. Not let people come in and change them and retranslate them and move them on from a different standard, a different Hebrew, a different Aramaic, a different Greek. As far as standing fast, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul says to the Corinthian church, wherefore watch ye and stand fast in the faith, the body of doctrine that you have. Stand fast. Don't be wishy-washy in that tradition of the faith. Stand for the doctrines. In Galatians 2, and verse 5, or rather, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Standing fast is important. In Philippians 1, and verse 27, I may hear of your affairs, Paul says, from prison, he writes from Roman prison, I want to hear that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul wanted them to stand fast. We've got so many churches that are drifting idly around and changing what they believe and moving on to other things, standing fast. In Philippians 4, verse 1. So stand fast in the Lord. And to hold the doctrines and traditions in Matthew 6, 24. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, is what he's saying. You hate one and serve the other. No man can serve two masters. In 1 Thessalonians 6 and verse 25 and verse 21, hold fast. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold it fast. Don't leave it. Don't give it up to anybody. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, lay hold on eternal life. Hold it fast. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. We're to hold fast. Then he says, hold fast these traditions. What are the traditions? In Matthew 15, 6, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. We're not to hold man's traditions, but God's traditions in the scriptures, the doctrines of the faith. In Matthew, Mark 7, verse 6, having made the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. That's the wrong tradition, but the tradition of God, yes, but not God, man's traditions. In Galatians 1 and verse 14, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, Paul said, the false traditions of Judaism before he came to Christ. Those are not the traditions we're to follow. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. God's traditions, yes. The Bible traditions and doctrines, yes. Man's traditions, no. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves. This is separation. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. Separate those not walking after the tradition of the Bible. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as from silver and gold, from your vain conversation by the that you received by the tradition of men and from your fathers. Not redeemed by the tradition of your fathers. We're redeemed by the word of God, and the words of God, the tradition, we're to hold fast to those biblical doctrines of the faith, and not to change them, not to alter them, not to cut them in half or modify them. Let's read verse number 16 together. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Speaking about God our Father. And these people knew the Lord, has given us everlasting consolation. That's solace and calm and solidity and good hope. As far as consolation in Romans 15 and verse 5, the God of patience and consolation. That's one of the names of our Lord. One that gives us solace and peace and comfort, consolation. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Suffering, but there's comfort in Christ as well. In Hebrews 6 and verse 16, by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, fled to the Lord. This wonderful hope, something future yet positive, in Romans 5 and verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Romans 15:4, we know that one, let's say that one. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hope in the Scriptures. In Romans 15:13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You may abound in hope to the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The hope in heaven, not just in this life, that's all we have. We're miserable. Paul was miserable. He suffered just great sufferings. And if that's all there is, no, we have a glory by and by. Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope. We have a hope eternal in the heaven. In Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God our Father. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's where our hope is laid up. If we're saved or born again here this morning, it's only laid up in heaven. That's the hope. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says to the Colossian church, to whom God would make known unto you what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If the Lord Jesus Christ indwells you and are saved and born again, that's the hope of glory. In Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie. Hope of eternal life. It's not to be lost. In Titus 2 and verse 13, we're to be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of the rapture of the church to take us out of this wicked world. In Titus 3 and verse 7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is called hope. It's eternal, it's future, but it's guaranteed for those of us who are genuinely saved and born again. Let's read verse number 17 together. May God establish everyone, every good word and work. Comfort your hearts. In other words, may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ comfort your hearts. Give solace and confidence. Not only that, but to establish you in every good word and work. That establish, again, is is parakaleo, to console, to establish, is a different word, and that means tereo, sterizo rather. Sterizo, to strengthen you, to make you firm, to make you stable. We've got to be firm and stable in this wicked world that wants us to change this and change that, to strengthen. And may the Lord Jesus, first of all, comfort you, give you solace and comfort your hearts, but also establish you in every good word and work. The good words are in the Bible. We must be established and firmly strengthened in that word. Comforted in John 11, verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary when Lazarus had died. What did they come for? To comfort them concerning their brother. The Lord Jesus raised him from the dead. You know, Lazarus raised from the dead. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is the one that can comfort us, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God is a God of comfort. Colossians 4, verse 8, talks about Tychicus. I sent him to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Here's a missionary from Paul to comfort the hearts of the believers. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, he sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel. Why did he send to the Thessalonian Christians? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Comfort was needed. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, after the rapture of the church, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We're going to be taken home to glory one of these days. And then being established and firmly footed in Romans 16, verse 26, to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. God is able to establish us and not to make us to move and watch like to and fro and carried abroad with every wind of doctrine, but to establish us. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. God wants us fixed, established in holiness. And 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you, keep you from evil. God is faithful to keep us straight. In James 5, and verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts. Our hearts need to be established so that our heads can be established in the words of God. In 1 Peter 5, and verse 10, the God of all grace have called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God wants us to be established. He wants to be settled in every good work and every good word. And the only way we're going to be established and comforted in the good words is to know the words of our Bible. That's why we stand for our King James Bible, properly based on proper Hebrew words, proper Aramaic words, proper Greek words, translated accurately in the King James, in the English language, so we may be established in every good word, and then the works that come from the word, to follow, not only to know the scriptures, but to do what the scriptures tell us to do, best we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this Antichrist, great power, and fortunately the saved people will be out of here before this tribulation ever comes. We will not be part, for this world will be motivated by lies and deceivableness and rejecting Christ, and they'll be perishing one after another and damned to hell because of the false teaching of this man of sin. Clever, clever Antichrist will fool the multitudes. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for thy word. We ask thee that we may never be fooled by any Antichrist that comes along, even though he or she may look wonderful and beautiful and so appealing. Give us wisdom and guidance, and help us to be established in those traditions of thy word, that we may never flinch, never move, and never change the standards of thy scriptures. Go with us and bless us, and they be those that are unsaved still, never trusted Christ, may they come to him and be saved. Those who are saved, help us, Lord, to live for our Savior day by day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.